Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Well, we are moving along in 2 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter was concerned for those Christians who were under his care. Some of them were being influenced by false teachers with attractive personalities and enticing words. And they promoted sinful behavior as a Christian liberty and scoffed at the idea of a future judgment. They lived immorally and encouraged others to do the same. They exploited people for financial gain. But their day of judgment is coming, Peter warned, and he gave three examples of how God judged similar rebels in the past. He tells them and us what he did then and assures us that he will judge again as he has promised to do. We are coming today in 2 Peter 2:5 to the second example of divine judgment. The first one was the angels who sinned. The second one is the ancient world in Noah's day. We read in verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." Example number two of divine judgment, God's judgment of the ancient world in Noah's day. And what Peter is teaching is the certainty of God's judgment upon the unrepentant and the certainty of his preservation of his believing people, of those who are believingly faithful to him. Judgment for an ungodly world, but salvation for those who trust in God. So here is the second example. The first one is God did not spare the angels who sinned. The second example is and did not spare the ancient world. And you can see from that very wording that there is a link, a verbal link to verse 4. This is the second example, the world of Noah's day, which is a famous judgment. The first example of judgment we wouldn't know about if God hadn't told us, because there is no human being who observed God judging and confining the angels who sinned, because angels are spirit beings and they are not seen by physical eyes, except in those cases when they make themselves visible to men, as they have done on a number of occasions throughout the biblical record. But there are myriads of angels who are unseen, who frankly are around us all the time. And I've never seen one that I know of, and you've never seen one that you can be certain of. Now, somebody will probably write me and tell me about the angels they've seen, but anyway, I've certainly never seen an angel unless it was an angel who came in the form of a man and interacted with me in some way that I was not aware that he was an angel. The Bible does tell us that some people have entertained angels unawares. And in that case, they would have to be like humans. They would have to appear to be humans. And we have a number of examples in the Bible of angels who did exactly that, who came to men and women upon the earth and in every respect appeared to be human beings, but they weren't. They were angels. And I may have interacted with an angel that way, or more than one angel that way, and didn't know it. But I am aware from the biblical record that there are angels all around. That I seldom, if ever, see. I can't see them. I can't know what God is doing with them, except when he tells me in his word, and he tells me, and you, in 2 Peter 2:4, that God has judged a certain host, a certain portion of the angels who sinned in a grievous way. But now we move on to an example of judgment that is known to human beings because the judgment fell upon human beings, and the judgment was observed and witnessed and recorded by human beings, and I'm referring to the flood of Noah's day. Not angels, but men, not in heaven, but on earth. The ancient world, the world that God himself made, and people that God himself made, but were so corrupted by sin that God judged them. It was a world like ours. It was people like us that are referred to in this judgment in 2 Peter 2:5. Did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And so now we have another example of judgment, and this one is documented both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we are told how it was that God judged the world in the days of Noah. He did so with a flood, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now, the Greek word is kataklysmos, from which we get our English word cataclysm. This was a cataclysm of great magnitude. In fact, actually, the greatest cataclysm that has ever occurred upon the earth before or since. It was, in fact, the universal flood that came upon the world in Noah's day. Now, later on in chapter 3, Peter's going to tell us about a future judgment by fire, which will also be a universal judgment upon the earth, and there's a parallel between them. We read this in 2 Peter 3:5. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, as there will be a universal judgment upon the earth by fire, in which the elements will burn with a fervent heat and will be consumed, so there was a universal judgment upon the earth by water. Now, Peter's words could not be more clear. This was a universal flood. It destroyed all land and air creatures and men, both men and animals, and massively altered the appearance and form of the world. How massively? We don't know exactly because we weren't there. We weren't in the ancient world to see what the differences are between the present world that we live in and the ancient world of Noah's day before the flood. But there is a lot of evidence that the flood altered the appearance, it altered the substance of the earth, it altered the topography of the earth, and that the earth, though in essential respects, is the same earth that God created in the beginning, it is in a different form than what God created it in the beginning, because the judgment of the flood was so cataclysmic, so massive, that it actually change the topography of the whole world. It's very likely that in that flood, mountains were pushed up higher than they had ever been before, and oceans were scooped out, ocean beds were scooped out deeper than they ever were before. It is likely that many of the elements that scientists study today and find fossils and various things that they believe point to an evidence of an ancient Earth and so forth, it's very likely that many, if not all of these, were actually formed by the flood in Noah's day. Now, again, I know that's not popular. It sounds very anti-scientific, but I assure you that when you're dealing with actual science, what can be observed, not what can be speculated by what has been observed, but what can actually be observed and measured and certified because it can be documented, that belief in the universal flood of Noah's day is no, listen to me, it's no less scientific than belief in the basic tenets of evolution. And I really am convinced, after many years of studying this, that the universal flood is the explanation for many of the things that people think are evidences for evolution. They're just misinterpreting the facts. And one reason they're misinterpreting them, maybe the main reason they're misinterpreting them, is because they refuse to believe the evidence that God has given in the Bible. He tells us what he did. And people say, oh, that's preposterous. That's unlikely. That couldn't happen. There are even Christians who say, well, it wasn't really a universal flood. It was a local flood. Well, pray, read the description in the book of Genesis and pray tell me how floodwaters can rise above the highest mountains and be contained in a local area. Water doesn't operate that way. And the whole definition, the whole description of what you find of the flood in Genesis chapters 5 and 6 and 7 is of, or 6 and 7 and 8, or 7, 8, 9, I'd have to go back. I got the wrong chapters. I think it's 7, 8, and 9. But the description that is found there can only be understood in terms of a universal flood. There's no question that that's what the Bible is describing. And for you to say that isn't the way it happened, that isn't true, that's not really what we are to believe, is to call the scriptures into question. It really becomes a matter of whether or not you believe the Bible. That's really what it boils down to. And again, the only way we would know about this is because God tells us. We wouldn't have known about the judgment of the angels except God told us about it. Otherwise, we'd have no way of knowing. We wouldn't know the nature of the flood in Noah's day except God told us about it, and he has. And therefore, the wisest thing to do is to accept it and to make your observations on the basis of that information. Well, time is gone. We'll have to take it up again, Lord willing, tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.